Father, we don't take for granted the opportunity we have to study your word and to come to a public meeting place like this without any fear of reprisal, to declare your word and to study it, to share it. We may carry our Bibles openly. I thank you, Father, for the privilege that you've given me to teach and to exhort in your word and to proclaim your wonderful truth without any fear. Thank you for a people that are eager and hungry for the Word of God and want to know the full counsel of God, want the fullness of your truth. Thank you, Lord, for your wonderful Spirit, your Holy Spirit, that has caused these words to be penned and preserved and today illuminates them for us so that they give wisdom and understanding even to the most simple of us. And the Word of God is the power of God unto the wise as well as unto the simple. We simply make a decision tonight, Father, as is our custom, to submit ourselves to the authority of the Word of God, that regardless of what we may think, we know that your Word is true. And the Word of God is like a two-edged sword, and it divides asunder between that which is soulish and sensual and worldly, and that which is spiritual, eternal, and heavenly. So teach us tonight, our Father, of your truth. Encourage us and strengthen us and equip us. We thank you for it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, let's turn in our Bibles, please, to the first epistle of John. 1 John chapter number 4 we're beginning tonight. We spent, it seems, the longest time in chapter 3. But gosh, it was profitable, wasn't it? I feel so prosperous in my spirit because of what the Lord has been showing us. I'm just rejoicing in my heart for the renewing and the strengthening of things that we have known to be true. By way of background, again, just briefly, in order for this fourth chapter to make any sense to you, you must remember that this letter, this epistle, or this letter, was written to a group of believers that were not neophytes. These are mature believers. They have known Christ for some time. They are spirit-filled believers, as the New Testament church was. The New Testament church was a spirit-filled, tongue-talking church, if I can use that terminology. These were people who had known the early apostles, knew them personally, and had experienced the same salvation and the same Holy Spirit baptism that they had. They'd seen signs and miracles. They were living in a great and glorious time, great and glorious spiritual time. But it seems that when the Spirit of God is doing his most marvelous works, there is the counterfeiter, always, always giving a substitute, always throwing something in there that looks like the right thing, looks like a good thing, has just enough truth in it to suck in the unsuspecting, but just enough poison in it to snuff out the life. And that's what was happening in New Testament days, that when he could not, he, the devil, when he could not keep Jesus in the tomb, when he could not keep him dead and buried, when he rose from the dead and sent his Spirit back to the earth, and when the Spirit of God was energizing men and women to do the works of Jesus, and here you have Jesus multiplied in the rest of the family of God, the sons and daughters of God, the devil said, well, how am I going to stop this? How am I going to stop this work? And I don't know if we saw this. Perhaps let's do by way of review. Let's go back. I hadn't intended to do that till just right now, but the Lord's ministering it to me. Now, we go back to the book of Genesis, the 11th chapter. And the Lord had shown us this principle on previous occasions. It's a powerful, powerful spiritual principle. The devil understands it as well as God does. Unfortunately, God's people don't understand it very well. But the story in chapter 11 of the book of Genesis is the story of the Tower of Babel. And you'll remember God had instructed the people to disperse themselves and to spread all over the earth and to conquer it and subdue it and have dominion over it. And men decided they didn't want to do that. They didn't want to live out by themselves where they had to depend on God. They wanted to join themselves together in cities and in local communities where they could depend on each other, where they didn't need God, they needed themselves only and others. And so in direct violation of the command of God, a large number of people gathered under a demonically inspired leader by the name of Nimrod on the plains of Shinar, and they built them a city. And the city was called Babel, And in that city they were going to build a great tower. Verse 4. They said, "Go to, let us build us a city and a tower, whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth." You can see that they were rebellious and stubborn and stiff-necked people and refused to be obedient to God. That's the reason they were building the city. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, "Behold, the people is one. They're united together in one. And they have all one language. And this they begin to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do." In other words, the power of unity is so strong that whether you're unified to do good or unified to do evil, there's tremendous force in unity. In a partnership in business, if you can ever find two people who really agree, that's a powerful force. Generally, you don't find that agreement. You know, it's very rare to get it. In a church, if you can get a small group of people, it doesn't have to be a large group, if you can get a small group of people and get them into agreement, you realize what happened in the upper room on the day of Pentecost. There were only 120 there. But they were all how? They were all in one accord. And that's when the Spirit of God descended and we had the birth of the church that day in that location. And so here in the book of beginnings, the book of Genesis, is a marvelous spiritual principle. That nothing, because they're one, nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Now, God spoke that. God spoke that. His word is available for anyone to listen and to put to practice. Now, verse 7. "Go to," this is God speaking, "let us go down and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. And so the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city." Now, what did God do in order to cause them to stop building this city against his will? How did he break their rebellion? He broke their unity, didn't he? How did he break their unity? By causing them to say different things. He confused their language so that they could not be one. All right, now, if you were the devil and you saw that principle, and you wanted to destroy the church of Jesus Christ, how would you destroy it? Same way, wouldn't you? Wouldn't you? You would destroy the church's unity, and how would you destroy their unity? You'd have them saying different things. Now, what kind of different things does the church say? We got to dunk them. Well, we sprinkle them. We do wine. We do grape juice. We do it every day. We do it once a week. We do it three times a year. All our pastors have been 8 years in seminary. Ours are just God called and God ordained. And isn't that it? We wash feet. We don't. We believe in healing. That passed away with the apostles. Well, we believe in the apostolic ministry today. No, there are no more apostles. Paul's the last one. They're all gone now. We have two services on Sunday. We only have one. We don't have any on Sunday. We have them on Saturday. We meet Wednesday night. Yeah, but we meet Thursday night. We have a ladies' Bible study Thursday morning, but ours is Wednesday morning. Our ladies can't talk in the church. That's right. Now, our ladies don't get their hair cut. Our men can do anything they want, but... Ellie? Isn't that dumb? Isn't that dumb? I mean the whole thing, not just the last part there. It's all dumb, isn't it? Now what has he done? He's gotten the church to all say to speak different things. All right, it began way back here, and he sent some teachers into the Christian church teaching some negative things, some heresy, some bad doctrine, really bad. And it was so bad that it attacked the roots and the foundation of the Christian faith. We saw that this letter was meant to counteract that. Those false teachers and false prophets that were teaching in the church in that day professed to be born-again Christians. They professed to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. They professed to be whatever they were called then, good Baptists or good Catholics or good Pentecostals or good whatever they were at that, good Christians. Anointed by God, and I've got this message for the church. But it turns out that the one common denominator that all of these men had. All of their revelations centered around one basic heresy. And that heresy was that Jesus Christ was a man, but that he was not really God. A good man, a good teacher, a good example, a good prophet, but not God. Now, this letter, and well, as a matter of fact, the second letter of John, same thing is in it. These letters were written to contradict and to counteract that basic error. Now, that's the same error that prevails in the cults today. You have them bicycling down your streets and wanting to teach you spiritual truths. They like to come to your house on Saturday or Sunday morning and knock on the door and sell you a copy of Awake for 50 cents and give you their heresy cause you to try to get you to believe it. Now, what we're going to look at tonight is the most clear, most powerful, single place in the Bible where you can tell the difference between truth and error. I don't want you to ever forget 1 John 4, 1, 2, and 3. These verses cut right through to the heart of the truth of the Christian gospel. The central gospel message is this: God became man and came and lived among us. He gave his life for us, rose again from the dead when we were justified, and now rules and reigns. If Jesus Christ was not God, then when he died is no different than when you die. A sinner just died, that's all. And if Jesus was just a man, and his death could provide salvation, then your death could provide salvation, and all of the people who have died are thus saved. And when you die, you'll be saved by your own death. Now, you understand, you see how stupid that is. But that's the bottom line of it when you carry it all the way out to its logical conclusion. It is not the death of a man. It's the death of a God-man that caused us to be saved. Okay? It's pure blood. It's unblemished lamb. It was the blood of God that was shed. Did you know that Jesus had God's blood in his veins? Did you know that? Some of you, I'm not sure whether you know that for sure, but you can look it up in Acts chapter 20 and verse number 28. I believe that's the correct, isn't that the right verse? Excuse me? Is it 28:20 or 20:28? Let me look it up and I'll be sure. It's 20:28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. The church of God, which God hath purchased with his own blood. All right? Now let's go to 1 John then, and let's see where John, one of the things that we have learned to respect about the Apostle John is that in his waning years, we don't know a great deal about him in his earlier years, except we suspect he was probably very much like this even from the beginning, inasmuch as Jesus called him and his brother, you remember their name? Sons of Thunder. So they were likely frank and direct and straightforward men. John was likely a man who would call a spade and let the devil take the hindmost. And we see it here in his letter that he's that way too. Very direct, very specific, and very clear. You can't miss what he's trying to say. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits. The word try could be interpreted or translated test or prove. Prove the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Now, I always had difficulty for some time early in my Christian experience. I had difficulty understanding the meaning of that verse. How can you test a spirit? How do you get a hold of one to try it? A spirit doesn't have flesh and bone, as you see me have, Jesus said. So how are you going to test a spirit? And how are you going to, you have some kind of litmus paper or something that you hold up and the spirit goes by and it turns red and then you know what kind it is? How do you get a hold of a spirit? What exactly does this verse mean? I'll tell you what it means to me. We found out a couple of weeks ago that spirits are disembodied beings, aren't they? Spirits don't have any means to communicate or act or work unless they work through human agencies. The Holy Spirit manifests Himself through men and women. Through Jesus first, and then through those of us who follow Him and have His Spirit indwelling us. Demon spirits work exactly the same way. Demon spirits are not just floating through the air saying things and doing things. They are manifesting themselves through people. And so they gain access to a human personality and use him to express their nature. Now, how do you try spirits then? You test the spirit that is motivating or working through a particular individual. Hence, he says, try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone on into the world. What constitutes a false prophet? A false prophet is a man or a woman that is speaking in the name of God, motivated by an anti-God spirit. A man or a woman who is declaring himself to be one thing while he's another. His motivation is evil. He may not even realize that it's evil. He may be used in a way that he is ignorant of the fact that he's used. One of the things that makes it so difficult to discern the difference between that which is truth and that which is error is those which are in error sincerely believe their error. Many of them will die for their error. They'll give their life for it. All you have to do is watch the papers and see what these goofballs are doing in the Middle East. They're getting in trucks loaded with dynamite and explosives and driving to a certain death into a major building. All of these terrorists are this kind of person. No person in his right mind would do this. And don't you know that what they're doing is wrong? I mean, you can say, any sane person can look at that and say, how could the person do that? He can do it because he sincerely believes the lie. He believes his lie as sincerely as you believe the truth. And he'll die for it, many of them. In the Second World War, they flew airplanes. They were called kamikazes. They worshiped their emperor like a god and would give their life for him. And so they plowed their planes into our ships. Stupid, yes. But zeal, great zeal, misguided, but very strong. Those today who are promoting abortion in our midst seemingly don't have the foggiest idea that what they're doing is murder. And when you hear them talk, they have the most rational reasons for why this is the best policy for our country. And if you're listening only with your head, that really makes sense. They sincerely believe these lies. So we must test them, not by what they say about themselves. We've got to have another standard. For certainly they're not going to admit their own error. They don't realize they're in error. Okay? Now, why must we test every spirit? There are many spirits gone out, John says, and many of them are false prophets. You tune in your television set, and you're going to get a lot of religion. Did you know there's a lot of religion on television? There's a lot of religion in the news. There's a lot of religion in our standard programming. There's a good deal of religion in all of our public life. I noticed in the paper last night, two or three nights ago, there was a front page article that there was great concern in some quarters about the religious leanings of some of our high military people. Did anybody see that article? There's some good, solid Christian men in our Joint Chiefs of Staff and in some of those high positions, and they're holding prayer breakfasts, and hallelujah, amen. And they're talking about the Lord openly. And, of course, some of the, you know, there are those that want to separate this and you can't do all that and so on. Really want to come against those folks. So right there, in the, you got to make a decision. Now, who's really right on there? Who's right in that situation? See, how are you going to discern the difference? Your mother-in-law sends you a book for a birthday present. And it's a book on spiritual things. And you start reading it. How do you know whether you're reading the truth or not? Some very sincere Seventh-day Adventist person, and there are many born-again Adventists now, so don't misunderstand me, but they are very zealous with Ellen G. White's works. And so you'll get a copy of the book, The Great Controversy, by Ellen G. White, and you sit down and you start reading. How do you want to know if that's the truth? You'll have a relative in California that you haven't seen for 20 years, and they will send your teenage girl a series of books that look very innocent, they're spiritual, and you, isn't this wonderful? Aunt so-and-so is interested in my girl's spiritual well-being, and it happens to be Jehovah's Witness published book. It doesn't say Jehovah's Witness all over it. It has real nice titles like The Truth. Now, just because a book says the truth doesn't mean that that's what's in it. That's what this verse means to me. Try the spirits. When I read a book, I want to try the spirit that motivated the man who wrote it. When I read the newspaper, I want to know the spirit behind the reporter that reported it. When I hear a man speak, when I tune in a television program, when I get an editorial, a news broadcast, when I listen to a man preach the gospel, when I listen to a cassette tape, somebody gives me a tape and says, "This is terrific. This guy's really got it. You've got to hear this, Pastor." I want to know what spirit is motivating that. Now, I'm not talking about judging. I'm talking about discerning and trying the spirits. I'm not going to condemn or judge anybody. That's up to the Lord and the Word of God. But I am going to make a discerning as to whether I'm going to allow that tape in our library, whether I'm going to allow that book on our shelves, or whether I'm going to pass that material on to anybody else in the congregation, or whether I'm going to recommend it or not recommend it or so on. It's a terribly important responsibility for a pastor, as you could well imagine. But it's equally important for you and those over whom you have responsibility and influence. We must try the spirits. You don't just pick them up, pick up a book, and because it's a spiritual book or because someone gives you because a spirit-filled Christian gives you a book and says, "This is a terrific book," and you just take it hook, line, and sinker. How many of you heard, a few years ago, I'll just give you this example. When it was in 1976, when Jimmy Carter was running for president, and he was talking born again, you know, and there's all this excitement about being born again. And how many of you were Christians at that time? You were born again. How many of you thought he probably was born again? How many of you think so today? Now see, there's an interesting situation, isn't it? Here's a man who was using the language and saying the things, you know, and folks get all excited over that, and Christians are run down to the polls and cast their vote for him just because he said it was a born-again Christian. I swear that there are, no, I won't swear, but I would venture to say, the Bible says don't do that. Let your yea be yea or your nay be nay. I praise the Lord, I have enough of His Word in me to catch me when I do that. But I would venture to say that if the Antichrist came along and said he was born again, that a majority of church members would vote for him. If he just says, "I'm born again." If he taught Sunday school, maybe. But he could be Antichrist. Mm-hmm. Try the spirits. Try the spirits to see whether they're of God, because there are many false prophets. Not one or two. Many. Many. Many, many, many false prophets. Jesus told us this was going to happen, didn't he? He said that before the end comes, there's going to be many false prophets and many false Christs. Those who even call themselves Christ. So you must be aware. Why do you think Jesus filled us with His Spirit? So that we'd be able to tell the difference. I know every one of you have had this experience. You have sat in a meeting or you've listened to somebody preached the word, or you've picked up a book, and you read, and you just didn't feel quite right about it. You just felt a little, you didn't even know how to describe it. Maybe you felt yucky or blah, or just uneasy, kind of, and you didn't really know what that was, and you thought there was something wrong with you. It isn't what's wrong with you. It's what's wrong with what you're reading or what you're listening to. And we must learn how to recognize the voice of our own spirit. For that's the Holy Spirit trying to protect us. That's the Holy Spirit trying to tell us, don't get too closely involved with this person. That's the Holy Spirit saying, don't read the rest of this book. Don't listen to any more of this teaching. Just get away from it. You don't have to condemn it, but just get away from it. Stay away from it. Don't have anything more to do with it. We must learn how to yield to that. Now, how, if you have an opportunity to really test a spirit, how can you determine for sure whether a spirit is of God or not? Verse 2 and 3 tells us how. That's very clear here. I don't want you to forget where this is, because we must have it. We must teach this to our children. We must prepare them for all of these cults that are on the campuses and in the airports and on the streets and in all kinds of places. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. Now, let me put that in terms that will make it even more clear. Every spirit that confesseth or declares, is willing to say with his mouth, that Jesus Christ is God come in the flesh, that spirit is of God. Let me read the second verse again. You watch your Bible. I'm going to move a word or two to give you the sense of it. How know ye the Spirit of God? Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is God come in the flesh. That's how you tell. If a man, if a preacher, if a pastor, if a teacher, if a prophet, yes, but he does miracles. I don't care how many miracles he does. Paul's letter to the Thessalonians tells us that the Antichrist is going to come with many lying signs and lying wonders. I remember a day, I wasn't there, but I read about it. It was a day down in Egypt where God's prophets went down there with the power of God in a rod and began to do miracles in the presence of Pharaoh. Every time they did a miracle, Pharaoh's demon-inspired prophets did the same thing. Don't you tell me the devil can't do those things. He does. He can counterfeit those miracles. Counterfeit them sufficiently expertly that we can't tell the difference. Oh, I can tell the difference. I can take you to a kid's magic show, and you will not be able to tell me how that guy does the magic. You tell me that you're going to discern the devil or that you're going to detect the devil. You're not going to detect him at all. You're going to have to discern him with your spirit. I sit there and watch the guy this close, and I couldn't see what he did with his hands. And he still produced red scarves. I mean, haven't you had that experience? That taught me and ought to have taught you, you can't believe your eyes. You can't even believe your ears. You can't believe your senses. There's only one thing that is dependable and trustworthy, and that is the witness of the Spirit of God in your spirit. We must discern these things. We have to discern them by the inner man. Now, if you can talk to the person who you're concerned about, like the Jehovah Witness who is witnessing to what he thinks is Jehovah, it's not Jehovah at all, it's a demon he's witnessing to. They ought to be called Satan's witnesses. You may have an opportunity to talk to a Mooney or someone who is in one of those cults, you know, and there are dozens of them. Someone from an Eastern religion, for example. And you can have an opportunity to discuss religion with them. They all want to discuss religion. They want to discuss spiritual things. They all want to talk about eternal things. That's fine. But don't you talk to them about anything except Jesus. You don't talk to them about the 144,000. You don't talk to them about the literal creation. You don't talk to them about whether there's really a prophet alive on the earth today. None of those things really make any difference. You don't even talk about the blood. Do you know the Jehovah's Witnesses believe that the blood of Jesus cleanses from sin? I don't know how they get that when they don't believe he's God. But you read their material. I tell you, you pick up that Jehovah's Witness material and it'll get you. Because they have taken that stuff and it is so close to the real article that the only way that you can pick it up is to know Jesus in a personal way yourself. You read through it and you say, I don't know. Something's wrong, but I don't know what it is. I can't put my finger on it, but I know this isn't right. And the people that those folks prey upon are church members who have never been born again. And they can't tell the difference, you see, between their lies and what they've been taught in their church because they don't have the discerning of the Holy Spirit within them. But you can go straight to the point with any of these folks and ask them one question. What do you believe about Jesus Christ? Do you believe that Jesus is both God and man? If a man will accept the fact and confess with his mouth that Jesus Christ is God come in the body of a man, then that's the Spirit of God. Verse 3 says, every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. Every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is God come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof you have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. Now, if it was there then, it ought not to surprise us that it is here now. Now, anybody want to comment on that or ask a question about it? Yes, Joan? The Bible says God will send them a strong delusion when they reject the truth in the first place. A strong delusion that they should believe a lie. And people that are bound up in that are bound up in it because they've rejected the truth first. It's not that they've been sideswiped. They've heard the truth and rejected it and then got drawn into this and have embraced it because it satisfies their mind, you see, and allows them to be in control themselves. And you will find that you will be able to talk using the same words with a lot of these cultists. You can use the same words and you think you know what you're talking about, but the definition for the words are different. They mean something other to them than it means to you. And there's only one thing that will separate. I've experienced this myself. There's only one thing that will separate that really will make a division, and that is this. Is Jesus Christ God in the flesh? And you will find when you get to that, they will dance around that. They can soft shoe all around that thing. And they have all these, you know, they got scriptures even. They'll give you some verse, you know, to prove that he was a man. Of course, we know that he was a man. But they'll give you all that stuff to try to get you off that subject without giving you a direct answer. You don't ever leave it. You come right back to it. Yes, I understand all that, but answer this question for me. That's where you'll separate them.
After nobody listens to the statement of Christians anyway, so they wouldn't come to your meeting.
Yeah.
But he said he was a Christian.
Yes.
People would have said, well, hallelujah.
Oh, yes. Yes, that's right. And you notice how easy it was for him to respond in kind that, yes, oh, Jesus, he's the Son of God. Oh, yeah. Son of God, yes. And really believe that. But he didn't believe it like you. Like you believe it, that God came into Mary's womb by the Holy Spirit and caused conception to take place there. That's very true. And without that knowledge, you see, you're not able to make the discerning. Praise God that you pressed it. Someone in here, Don? Well, we've got 4 or 5 copies here in the library, Don, on a book called "The Hidden Dangers of the Rainbow" by Constance Cumby. And, is that who, wasn't she on with Contact America with Peter Waldron the other day? I know we have 4 or 5 copies of that here. It's an excellent book. There's some very good books here on cults and different kinds and how they operate. Who? Yes. Mm-hmm. But we haven't seen anything yet as far as the cult explosion that it's... We had Phil, And Jerry witnessed to this guy, and witnessed to this guy. We all did, but Jerry was really on his tail. I mean, he dogged that poor guy and dogged him and dogged him. And the fellow worked for our firm, three or four years, something like that, and then left, and then still hadn't been saved, didn't get saved while he was gone, and came back and worked again another year, and left still lost, but the Holy Ghost still after him. But I remember one day that as Jerry was talking to him in the back, and he was, as I remember the conversation, he was saying that he had received the Lord, or he had got right with God, or something like that. I don't know what it was. Jerry says, "Well, let me just hear you say out of your mouth that Jesus is your Lord." And he couldn't say it. I mean, he couldn't get it out. It wasn't that he didn't want to. He wanted to, but he couldn't get it out. Isn't that the... Yeah. He couldn't get it out. It was impossible. It's like it's stuck in his throat. You can't say that except by the power of the Spirit. If you're willing to confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh, then that's the Spirit of God operating in you. If you're not willing, then it's not. It's Antichrist. And you can call it anything you want. Say, "Yeah, but it's my mother." Or, "Yeah, but it's a nice guy." Or, "Yeah, but this is the world's greatest evangelist." I don't care who he is. The Bible calls him Antichrist. And if he calls him Antichrist, then he can't be a friend of mine. Just like that. That's exactly how you say it. Just like that.
And then, answer,
then I wouldn't obey it.
And if it says yes, it would be a lying spirit.
No, because no spirit can confess that except the Holy Spirit. I'm not big into under my breath, you know, questioning spirits. But there was a time when that's the only way I knew how to do it. And I did, in fact. How many of you hear voices? And are willing to admit it? The rest of you hear voices and you're just not willing to admit it. I mean, I know you. I've been around people and spiritual things long enough to know. I know you're hearing voices. I know God's talking to you, and I know the devil's talking to you. And I know you're listening. And the question is, how do I know the difference, whether it's God or whether it's the devil impersonating the Lord? Because it's a spiritual voice I'm hearing. Someone's talking to me inside, and I don't know who that is. And should I accept this as truth, or should I reject it? And I did just exactly like I would say with my mouth. All right, I want to hear you confess that Jesus Christ is God come in the flesh. And that voice would confess, "Jesus Christ is God come in the flesh." I said, "Okay, what was that again?" And I just receive it and respond to it. Now, that may sound silly, but what else are you going to do when you're a baby? Oh, sure, but I don't have occasion to use that technique anymore, because now I know this much better. And when I hear that voice, you see, go to Hebrews chapter 4, and I'll show you something in just a minute. I'm not sure that that's something that you would never want to use again, but I think it's for children more so than for adults. Spiritual children, what I mean. Rather than when you're spiritually adult, I think we move on to better things. And I'll explain to you in just a minute more specifically what I mean. Hallelujah. Verse 14 of Hebrews 5. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age. The Greek there is them that are perfect, those that have grown up, completed, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Now, there's a place where if we apply ourselves to spiritual things, if we apply ourselves to the Word of God, if we apply ourselves to prayer, if we apply ourselves to spiritual things, there is a place where you don't have to ask that question. When the voice comes, you know immediately. the devil tries to slip something in on me, I know immediately who that is. I know right now who it is. He doesn't have to say more than three words, and I know who I'm dealing with. And if it's the Lord, I know that too. You sense it. You just know in your spirit. But if I was unsure, I'd do, you know, I could use that same technique again. I'm sure it would work again. But I don't have the need to do it as my senses are exercised. It used to be a daily occurrence, many times a day. Now it's extremely rare. The other thing I used to do is I would ask the spirits for word. Well, if that's truth, then give me scripture on it. But even that, I had the devil give me a scripture in Nahum one day that almost killed me. He almost killed me with it. And I went back again. I said, no, I just can't accept that. And he gave me a second one. And it was just almost more than I could take. It just almost crushed me. But yet something inside me said, no, that can't be. It just isn't right. It cannot be. And I didn't respond to it, even though he confirmed it in the scriptures twice. But I wouldn't receive it. I said, no, it's just not right. It's just not right. The Lord told me when I first got saved and filled with the Holy Spirit that if I ever heard anything that did not jive with what I sensed down in my spirit, that I was to set it aside and not respond to it. Just set it aside. Don't be concerned about it. And I have heard things come through great men of God that I know and respect, but just when I heard it, just, you know, it just wasn't really just right. And so I just take it and set it aside until I know for myself that it's really right. Yes, Jerry.
Mm-hmm. And he says, and you just confirmed it, God primarily deals with us through the witness.
Through the inner witness.
Not a voice.
That's right.
And every time God uses a voice, it is usually because you're going to know, you're going to have a problem with him, and he wants to say, now, I'm telling you this, when you come into a hard time, you'll know that I'm in this. And you just confirmed the fact that you said it's something inside of you.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Watch. You watch for the angel of light. Bible calls him angel of light. The devil, angel of light, and he looks like light. But if you keep looking at him, when he gets closer, you can, you know, he'll expose you. He'll expose himself. I see a couple other hands. I want to get to you before we close tonight. But let me share this one additional thing. Why I believe that testing spirits, Joan, by questioning them this way, is something that we're to grow beyond by training our spirit. Kenneth Hagin's little book, Growing Up Spiritually, is a real good study book on that. I'm sure his tapes are probably takeoffs from that. But in the beginning, when I was first baptized in the Holy Spirit in 1976, the Lord talked to me, just speak to me. I mean, he had a lot to say. And of course, I had a lot to say to him. We just talked to each other like I would talk to another person. And then one night, I was in the shower, and we were getting ready to go over to a prayer meeting we had on a Friday night, and I'm just in the shower, just, whoa, you know, just hallelujah, having a good time with the Lord. And he spoke to me, and he said, son, I'm not going to speak to you very long like this. And I thought for a minute, and I, you know, it just kind of took me back, and I said, what do you mean you're not going to speak to me? Like, he said, it takes too long. I've got too much to tell you, and we don't have time for words. It's like dialogue. You know how it is when you first get married, you do a lot of talking, you kind of, you know, but after you live with each other for a while, you kind of look at her and she knows where you are. and you can communicate even without a look. I mean, you're just kind of together in the room and you sense it, you just feel it, you know, because you kind of come together like that. And he went on to speak to me that night, and he said, I have much too much to tell you. We don't have time for all these words. It'll take me too long to communicate if I got to go this way. Into your mind with words and then into your spirit. I'm going to go directly into your spirit. And instead of giving you little bits and pieces along, I'm going to give you the whole bunches. I'm going to take great big globs of information, and I'm just going to translate it into your spirit, and you'll have it. And while I was standing in the shower, I got this image of being in the, and it wasn't the Lord, he wasn't speaking here. I just had this picture of being in front of a speeding car, and the car bearing down on me, and him having to say to me, son, yes, Father, is that you? Tell me, is Jesus Christ God really come in the flesh? Yes, Jesus Christ is God really come in the flesh. Okay, Father, what is it? You're about to get crunched. So there's no time for that. I mean, you're in a dangerous situation. You got to pick it up immediately and react like reflex, only spiritual reflex. And so he was telling me, I'm going to train you a different way. Now, I didn't know about training the human spirit or anything, but that's what he was telling me, that I'm going to teach you to respond differently. I'm going to teach you, I'm going to deal with you in a different way. And I realized since then that, the Lord speaks to me, but not any way like he used to in words. I mean, he speaks to me all the time, but it's not like a conversation like I used to have. And I thought something was wrong with me when that was how. I thought I was backsliding and that all of these crazy accusations and condemnations came because my relationship was not, I didn't think it was as good as it was at the beginning. I found out it's not as good. It's better. It's better. It's fuller. It's richer. And what he has done is instead of treating me like a little baby, that he's got to say, now, son, this is the way you pick up this one first. The big hand is on the six, and the little hand is on the three, and that means, you know, the way you deal with a child. And that when he began to deal with me differently, and when I realized it, I'm making some progress. I'm growing up here. And me and my father are beginning to think alike. And so when I look at a situation, I want to come to a place where I look at that situation and instantly I have the mind of Christ in that circumstance, that whatever he would respond, that I would respond the same way. And I don't know how long it takes to quite get to that, but gosh, I want to get there real bad. And it'll be fine. Donna Swecker, you had a... Yeah. Venture to say that if the Antichrist came along and said he was born again, that a majority of church members would vote for him. Yes. Yes. I believe God will protect any of us if our heart is turned towards him, even the most innocent babe. If our hearts turn towards the Lord, he protect us from all kinds of wild things, strange things. Robert?
That we have a more sure prophecy. Yes. That's always been so valuable to me because this is that more sure prophecy. And when I was, right after I was born again, when I heard the preacher preach something, I followed along in that Bible, and if it didn't seem to line up, he could just forget it, and then I'd go home and run the references and look it up. And I'm so thankful for that now because in those voices, and I would have the voices, and it might be God and it might be the devil, and it didn't make any difference to me which one it was. I was going to check it with the Word.
That's right.
And then I would decide if I was going to know what it said to do. And I found out that the way to know God's voice is to know His Word.
Amen.
I'm not going to speak anything.
That's right.
His Word.
That's right.
And if you know His Word, then when He speaks, you know the move, or not the move.
Right. A knowledge of the Word of God, a familiarity with the Word of God, puts you in a position where you can discern the truth. Because the Word is the two-edged sword that divides between the sensual and that which is truly spiritual. Hebrews 4 and verse 12. The knowledge of the Word of God is the best assurance that you have of security in these things. Yes, Don?
Here it brought back to mind when he was talking about temptation. I've heard voices telling me that I'm not tempted, and God spoke to me very clearly and very short. And one of them, told me vocally that he was going to save my son. I left it alone after that. I said, thank you, sir, and don't worry about it. I have been bothering him quite a bit about I prayed and prayed and prayed, and finally he just told me, I'm going to say it. He didn't tell me to leave it alone, but I took it. The next thing was about this building. I know just exactly where I was at. I shared it one morning. I was praying, as I normally did, for the building, for the building.
Yeah, the Lord will deal with you sharply. He, on one occasion when I was wrestling with him, I had him say to me, "Yes, it is me, stupid." When I was asked, I was seeking the baptism. And I'd been fasting and praying, and I think this was the third day of the fast. And he spoke to me, and I said, "Lord, is that really you?" And he said, "Yes, it is me, stupid." And you know what I said? "Aha, devil, I caught you." I really did. My heavenly Father would never call me stupid. That's how stupid I really was. Because, you know, he always speaks the truth. I should have known the devil... I should have known that the devil is a liar. If he would have said you're wise and all that, you know, that would have been the devil, because that would have been the world's biggest lie on that particular occasion, you know. Now I don't confess to perpetual stupidity. And lest you should get carried away, you know, one mistake in 46 years ought not to condemn a man forever, should it? But I really was on that occasion. Yes, Stephen, we'll close with your comment.
How many people, I'm sure it's virtually everyone in this room, Lord, I've heard about people having visions of you that have actually seen you come and talk to them in the room. Well, I believe it was Kenneth Hagin also again that I read in one of his books where he mentioned this, that he actually had a vision of Jesus back around 1950. He shares this time and time again.
Yes.
Even went into heaven, and Jesus even anointed his hand.
What's your point, though?
But the point is that Kenneth Hagin said, initially God may do that for you, and he may commission you, and you may have a vision. But he said, the Lord has been speaking to me in recent years that his highest for us is to be led by his Spirit.
Yes.
To have the inward voice. And that's what had to happen to Paul. The Lord had an open vision of the Lord to start off with. But later on, he said, "I have received these things of man. I received them by revelation."
Yes.
By the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah, I believe that's God's highest and best. And sometimes we do desire for the sensational and the scintillating and that which pleases the senses. But God's highest and best is already ours. We already have it. We just must accept it and acknowledge it for what it is and learn how to walk in it. Well, it's a profitable discussion tonight, isn't it, for us, huh? Praise the Lord. Well, we'll pick up there next Wednesday night. Huh? Father, we thank you that you do not perpetually deal with us as children, as tiny infants, but that we are to go on to perfection, that we're to grow up in Jesus, that we not be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine and by those that practice cunning craftiness, that we should be prepared for those that come forth ostensibly in the name of Jesus, but are really wolves in sheep's clothing. We don't want to make erroneous or rash or generalized judgments, but we do thank you, Father, for giving us this clear litmus test, as it were, that we may make a discerning, a clear discerning, to those that would propose to be your messengers to us, that we may determine that the truth from error by determining where a man stands on the personage of Jesus Christ, who he is. Is he God, or is he just an ordinary man? Father, I ask you to use the truth that you've imparted to us tonight to protect us and our families and those with whom we have spiritual influence, people we work with and have contact with, that we may help others from being snared by these false ideologies. And we ask these things in the name of Jesus, knowing that we have a covenant that when we ask you anything in His name, that you will give it us. We receive it as done, and thank you for it. Amen. And amen.